us in becoming quiet and listening what the Lord has got for us this afternoon. Has got anyone something, what a picture would you maybe got, or a certain word would you got as we were praising just now, and did you say you would like to share it? Anybody? Okay, that's fine. What I'm going to preach about this afternoon is, it's coming, repentance. And the word repent and repentance, it's more than 100 times in the Bible they said. And I thought, Lord, what must I do with repentance? But I trust that the Lord gave me the things what I would like to share with you this afternoon, and that the Lord is going to speak to you as what he's been speaking to me. And before I'm going to start, I first would like to pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you as children of your Father, and we would like to listen to you this afternoon, of what is on your heart, what you would like to share with us this afternoon, Father. And I also pray that our hearts are going to be open, Father, that we can receive, that we will be receptive for what you want to share with us this afternoon, Father, and that nothing is going to keep our mind away and is trying to distract us, Lord. We bind it in the name of Jesus Christ, that we can focus on you, Lord, that we can look you in the eye, Father, and that we can receive from you this afternoon. You, Father, and we are the children, Lord. We're looking forward to that in the name of Jesus. Amen. First verse what I've got is the one which is coming from Matthew, where John the Baptist is talking. And when he started with his ministry, he used exactly the same words that what Jesus also used when he started with his ministry. And the first word was repent. And by purpose, this afternoon, I've took all the Bible verses out of the Amplified. Now, the Amplified has got a lot of descriptions giving a little bit of an idea about the word. It's not always to say that it's 100% correct, but it's giving you a little bit of a better idea of what is actually the content of that word. And then it says over there, repent, change your inner self, your old way of thinking, regret past sins, live your life in a way that proves repentance, seek God's purpose for your life, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Am I somewhere in the way? Can you see it? You can see it. Okay. And if we take a look at the verse which is a little bit further on, in verse 8 it says, so produce fruit which is consistent with repentance, which is worthy, which is comparable with repentance, demonstrating new behavior that proves a change of heart, a conscious decision to turn away from sin. Now the word repent and repentance were coming from the word metanoia. Now metanoia is turning around 180 degrees. So you're walking one way, you repent, you turn around, and you walk the other way. So instead of walking away from God, you walk towards God. This is what most of the time that the word repentance is actually referred to. In the Greek, then, the Greek word, it actually means to think differently or afterwards, that is to reconsider morally or feel compunction and then repent. And the Father wants all of us to come to repentance. It's not that the Father wants to have only certain people to come to repentance because then heaven is full. No, he wants to come all of us, that we should come to repentance. No one is excluded. So it's not your length or your width or the color or if you're wearing glasses or not, or anything like that, it doesn't matter. He wants to have all of us. And that's also coming out of the Greek. And in Greek, it also means all. It's all. He wants to have all of us. And that is what we can read in the next verse over there in 2 Peter 3, verses 9, where it says, the Lord does not delay as though he was unable to act and is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is extraordinary patient towards you, not wishing that any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. So he really wants to have all of us to come to repentance, and not only a few of us. And repentance is the first step to be reconciled with God again. We know that Adam and Eve, they made a mistake over there, and then the relationship between us and God is broken, and that is what's happening again with repentance, and it's part of the reconciliation with God. And true repentance has actually got two elements. If you just now read as well in the the first verse which I read, the one out of Matthew, the description over there had it in it, but I just would like to focus on it again. The first thing is that there's a change of mind. So there's a change. There's a change on the inside, which is going to show a change on the outside so that you can see it. It's not only the change what you make, but it's also that you're going to show something, that something is going to happen. So in other words, there's going to be a visible or an outward change. Paul was also at a certain time speaking. He was talking to King Agrippa, and that is in Acts. And he was also talking about repentance over there. And then he said, "So, King Agrippa," because he was defending himself of what he was doing over there, "I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but I openly proclaimed, first to those at Damascus, then at Jerusalem, and throughout the region of Judea, and even to the Gentiles, that they should repent, that they should change the inner self, their old way of thinking, and to turn to God, and to doing deeds and living lives which are consistent with repentance." So we can see the inner change, which is going to result in an outer change. So the full biblical definition of repentance is a change of mind that results in a change of action. And repentance is a step which is in the process to salvation, because salvation cannot happen if repentance is not part of it. And one cannot start to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ if you haven't stopped believing or repenting from what is happening in the world. So we basically have got to repent for what is happening in the world. The gospel of materialism, the gospel of immorality, which we see here in the world, we've got to repent of that, and we've got to accept then Jesus. What then is then the connection between repentance and salvation? And that is one what we can read in Acts 2 verses 38, where Peter was talking then. He was talking to the people after they've been filled with the Holy Spirit. They came outside and he had a sermon over there. And he was telling them what they've been doing. "You've crucified Jesus," he said to them. And then they asked him, they said, "What should we do?" And then Peter replied on that question. And then he answered. And Peter said to them, "Repent." So change your old way of thinking. Because the way of what they were thinking is that Jesus had to be crucified. This is the way what they were thinking. They had to change that old way of thinking. Turn from your sinful ways. Accept and follow Jesus as your Messiah. So it's actually, instead of that they crucified Jesus, they actually should understand why Jesus has been crucified for them. They had to understand it. They had to make that way of thinking. And then he also said, "Be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, because of the forgiveness of your sin, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So really there must be a change. So the repentance, it's that change what we've got to make on the outside, of on the inside, that we're going to show it on the outside. And then most probably the question is, yeah, from what must we repent? What have we done wrong where we must repent from? Because, yeah, what is actually what we've done wrong? And as Peter was talking to those people, he was talking to them and said, "Okay, you've done something wrong. You've crucified Jesus. You basically wanted to get Jesus out of your way." And that's what we've got to do as well if we repent. We also have got to repent and say, we've got to repent of that we wanted to get Jesus out of the way because we wanted to do everything ourselves. We've got to repent from that. So we've got to repent from rejecting Jesus Christ. And we've got to come and say, "I want to accept Jesus Christ." And no one can repent and come to God unless God pulls that person. That we can read in John 6 verses 44. "And no one can come to me," which means to the Father, to Jesus, "unless the Father who sent me draws him, gives him the desire to come to me, and I will raise him up from the dead on the last day." God is inviting us. He's asking us that we should come to him. He's trying to draw us, and we've got to react on it, on that. And that is part of repentance as well. And while repentance is not a work that we can earn salvation, it's not that we've got to do something to earn salvation, that we cannot do. We cannot do works. We can not pay a certain amount or do certain things and then we will get salvation. That's not happening. We've got to repent, and that is part of that salvation then. And then once we're saved, then it will also that we will produce fruit, which is consistent with that repentance, what we can read in Matthew 3, verses 8. Like I said, is repenting is a step in a process of salvation. But that's actually restoring, it's restoring that relation between God and us. There was a distance between the two of us, and that has been restored again. And that's what we call salvation. So if repenting, in the if we're talking about the relationship with God in our spirit, we call it salvation. If it is in the relationship with God connecting our soul, which is our will, our mind, and our emotions, then we call it deliverance. Which means then if, and I'm maybe talking a little bit complicated now, but if our will is going to be, has changed, we're not thinking about the things of the world anymore, but we start thinking about what God is giving to us, it gives us a peace. We're not chasing around, we're not afraid anymore. And that is what we call deliverance, like we've been singing, I'm free, because I'm not tied up in it anymore. I'm not tied up and I'm not, that I'm afraid of what is going to happen, because I know who I am in Christ, and it gives me such a deliverance. And that if we understand then that there's going to be a restoration in a relationship with God in our soul, in our will, our mind, and in our emotions, then we've got that deliverance over there. That's then the spirit, the body, and of the spirit and the soul, and the last one is the body. When we've got that restoring of the relationship with God in our body, we call it healing. It's a little bit difficult one. Okay. Let's say you're smoking. You're damaging your body. At least it's on the outside of the packet. So I think all of us more or less agree to it then. So you're basically damaging your body. What you're doing, if you're a child of God, then you will know, but what I'm doing over here, I'm breaking down my body. It's actually not good. And once you've got that relationship with God, it's helping you to understand and to say, but it's not good what I'm doing, so I'm cutting it. And those are the type of changes what we can see as a result of what changed on the inside. We can see those changes on the outside happening. We are doing certain things which we didn't do before, or we're doing it differently now. And then we come, if people are repenting and if people want to get saved, then we come to what we call the sinner's prayer. And people are going then and saying, okay, I'm going to pray now the sinner's prayer. I once attended a course where there was a person who said, he shared quite a few times, he shared the gospel with other people. He told them about Jesus. He told them what Jesus has done in his life, the changes what it made, and he's full of fire on Jesus, of Jesus Christ. And then the person, the other one, asked him and said, sounds awesome. I also would like to accept Jesus Christ. What must I do? Then he said, I don't know. And it happened twice. And then he said, never again. So he came and he attended the course, which I also at that time attended, just to learn, what should you do? How can you take such a person? And how can you help that person, that a person can do a sinner's prayer along with you? We've got it on our pens as well. So if you, the ones who are visiting us, it's on the inside over there. If you come in that situation that you say, I don't know what to do, then read it with somebody else. Because it's the most important prayer what you can pray in your life. That you can just say, Jesus Christ, I'm accepting you. And there are a few parts in it, in that sinner's prayer. The first one, Lord, I acknowledge my sin. Now by saying Lord, you're basically already acknowledging that God is there, that there is a Lord. You're already acknowledging there, Lord, I acknowledge my sin. I know I'm doing something wrong. Now, this is a thing which is, for the average person on the street in Utrecht, quite difficult to say that they've done something wrong. We go on a Thursday evening, we go and evangelize in Utrecht in the CBD, and it's happening more than once that the people say, no, I don't think I've done something wrong. If I come before a judge, I will be free. And then if you start speaking to the person and you ask him a little bit and you say, okay, did you ever steal something? No, I've never stolen something. Have you ever taken something from your mother out of the cupboard? A cookie or anything like that? Yeah, maybe. Okay, what is that? That is stealing. So, okay. So then you're a thief because you're stealing. You've stolen a cookie from your mom. Did you ever have a look at a wife from somebody else and said, that wouldn't be that bad? Yeah, but you've done it. The word says it. If you're doing it, if it's in your mind, you've already committed that sin. Then you've got another one. So you've got an adulterer, you've got a thief. Then you come to, have you ever lied? No, never spoken any lie to anybody. Ach, maybe a small one, a white one. I don't know what's the difference between a white lie and a normal lie, but okay, they say a white one. And then you say, okay, so you're a thief, you're an adulterer, and you're a liar. Now, if you come then in front of a court, and the court has got to judge you over there, what do you think is going to happen? You're going to be found guilty. So can you understand now that you've done some sin, and that you've got to go to God and you say, I've acknowledged my sin. I'm going to pray for that. I acknowledge that I'm guilty before you, God, and I need to be saved. I declare that Jesus paid for my sins on the cross, that he carried my sin on the cross. Some of them, they say, on a Thursday evening, they will say, okay, I will see what's happening. And then we say, okay, but if you're going to be found guilty, don't you think that there's going to be a punishment, that there is going to be something happening with you? They say, they will see. They will see what is going to happen. And it's actually pity that they do not understand it. He carried my sin on the cross. I ask God to forgive my sins and to clean me from it so that I haven't got that dirt anymore on me. I don't have that sin on me anymore. I'm totally clean. Last week's Sunday was beautiful with the white snow, what we saw over here. And that is what you see then. It's as white as snow, what the Bible says. If we confess of our sins, it's wiped away. It's nothing. There's no dirt anymore. I thank God for making me new and for receiving me as a child. This was something personally what I found a little bit difficult to understand, that I could call the Father, the creator of heaven and earth, that I could call him Father. But this is what the Lord wants to do. He wants to make us his child. And that's something awesome to grab that and to make it part of your life. I turn away from my sinful ways and I turn to God from now. So that's where you make that turn. This is where you make your 180 degrees. You turn away from your sinful ways because you were walking away from God into the sinful world. You make a turn around. Out of the sinful world, you come to God. And what is repentance not? Repentance is not something that we can buy. It's not that they sell it at Jumbo or anything like that. No, it's not done. You cannot buy it. It has got to come out of your heart. And then repentance is not a regret or a remorse. And the example what I would take over there is that you just shouldn't say to God, ugh, yeah, I'm not feeling that good about it. But repentance really has got to come out of our heart. And there's a difference in it. If it is a remorse, I would like to take the example of Judas. After he shown to the people who Jesus was, he went away. And there was the remorse, what the word says. But where did he go with the remorse? He went with the remorse back to the high priest. He didn't go to God. And that's where you can see the difference. If we feel bad about something, and I'm telling her, I'm feeling bad about something what I've done against him, it's not helping. It's not repenting. I've got to go to the Father and say, I'm asking for forgiveness. And that's the difference. Judas didn't go back to God. He went to the high priest and he said, I feel bad about what I've done. And he threw the coins over there. He threw it around. How do we repent? And there's a nice picture what I've got over there. If you people are becoming member of the Shofar Church, we give you a sackcloth and we give you 1 kilogram of ash when you become member. And then each and every year, at a certain Sunday, we ask you to put on the sackcloth and the ash, and then we are repenting. Okay, most of you can see that I'm making a joke. Thank you. Just an old picture of how it was done in the Old Testament. Now, the sackcloth is apparently a terrible material to have it on your skin. Now, I'm not well aware of it, all the materials. So that is something on the outside that people could see. They could see your sackcloth, and they could see how you felt inside. They could see it on the outside. So they were wearing the sackcloth then as an outward sign for the inward condition. Ashes was also used. They put it on their head, and they also put it on the sackcloth, and then you were in cloth and ashes, as we've got a few examples there in the Old Testament. And then sackcloth and ashes were also used as a public sign of repentance and humility before God. There are still some churches who are doing it, and some people are doing it as well. They put on sackcloth, they go out, and it's a way of showing them, of showing to the other people how they actually feel on the inside. I'm not directly a big supporter of that. I just would like to share with you two examples of two people who were repenting, and how did they repent, and what can we maybe learn from them. The first one is our friend David in the Old Testament, in one of the psalms that he used over there, Psalm 51. It was when Nathan the prophet came to him after David has sinned with Bathsheba. And in Psalm 51 verses 1 and 2, where he says, "Have mercy on me, God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions." So there we've got the first thing, transgressions, which is willfully disobeying. So he knew what he was doing wrong, but he was willfully doing it, what he did with Bathsheba. "Wash me thoroughly from my wickedness and from my guilt." Now, wickedness is doing something without God and really moving into a dangerous way. "Remove thoroughly, and then also from my guilt, from that guilty feeling what he had, and cleanse me from sin." And sin is missing the mark. You're not doing what God wants you to do, so you're missing your mark over there. With sin, there were three letters. The letter which is in the middle is the I. It was with David exactly the same. It went about him what he wanted. He didn't do what God wanted. He did what he wanted to do. And then you're missing the mark. That is the first one. The second one is the prodigal son. The prodigal son who took his inheritance, took an advance payment on his inheritance. My eldest son is over here, but I'm not going to do something like that, that I'm going to do an advance payment. But the prodigal son got an advance payment, blew it all, and then he came, and then he went back. And then he makes a certain statement, and he says, "Father, I have sinned against heaven." Against heaven is against his heavenly Father, with a capital. "And in your sight," he also sinned against his earthly Father. "I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." So this is how he repented. A little bit different is what David has been doing, but it's still going back to God and say, "I've done something wrong." And what is happening if we repent? If we repent, certain things are taken away. Now, if I take this Bible, and okay, I'm not the oldest over here, but if I take all my life and I've take all the sins what I've been doing, and I would have written it down, I maybe would have filled up this Bible. And this Bible is actually separating me from God. If this is God, it's me. If all my sins are in between, I'm separated from God. I'm not touching God. My sin is in between. If I repent of it, then everything is gone and I can make contact with God. But if I think there is something who I do not want to forgive, because it's really bad what the guy did against me and I don't want to forgive him, then it's still going to be one sheet between me and God. I'm not making contact with God. I've got to give everything, and everything I've got to bring to Him. I cannot keep something and say, "Okay, maybe in the future I think about it." I've got to bring everything to God. And then I can be reconnected with God. Then I can make that contact with God again. And when we're making that contact with God, when that sin is taken away, then things are happening. Then that separation is taken away. The walls around us are gone. We can make contact with God. We can see God. We can experience in God. We can be in contact with God. And then something is happening as well. We can be used. There's nothing which is blocking us anymore. We can be used where God wants to use us for. And I'm coming back again to what the repentance in the beginning was. That change which happened on the inside, we can see it in the actions which are happening on the outside. So then God can start using us. And then we can be used for making a difference in other people's life. Because this is what Jesus said. Love your father first and then handle your, love your neighbor as what you love yourself. And this is what that change which is going to happen then, that we are open now, that we can be used. And this is where we're coming down with the Holy Spirit. And I'm a little bit hesitant to actually say this, but it's fine to say, because the majority of my life was like that. I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and there it stopped. I didn't do anything further on. I didn't do anything with it. I didn't share it with other people. I didn't live it out. Now and then I would make a sin, I would ask for repentance, but I would carry on. But the gifts of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit, were not being, I couldn't experience it. It was not there. But when I was baptized, that thing changed. Then I opened up, and then I could experience what the Holy Spirit could do through to me. And I just would like, at the last part of this sermon, have a look at the gifts of the Holy Spirit, one by one. And I'm praying now that as we're talking about it, that the Holy Spirit is going to stir you, that you're going to say, but one of those gifts of the Spirit is actually, I feel, that's one which is for me. So as we go through, ask yourself as well, is that attractive to me to do something like that? Would I like to do something like that? Is the Holy Spirit stirring me that he wants to use me? Because if we're not going to be used, we're going to be passive. And if we're passive, if there's no growth, it doesn't help. We've got to grow. We've got to learn. We've got to be used. This is how God wants us. Because what did Jesus do? He trained the disciples that they could go out. And he told them as well, if we read the last chapter of Mark, go out, miracles, words of wisdom, and so on and so on. First one, what I'm going to look at, first maybe we can have a look at the 1 Corinthians 12 verses 8. This is then where the gifts of the Holy Spirit are being mentioned one by one. Again, I took the Amplified over there. The one is giving through the Holy Spirit the power to speak the message of wisdom, and to another the power to express the word of knowledge, and to another according to the same Spirit, to another wonder-working faith is given by the same Holy Spirit, and to another the extraordinary gifts of healing. Take a look at it, it's in plural. It's not singular, but it's plural. By the Holy Spirit. And to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, foretelling the future, speaking a new message from God to the people, and to another discernment of spirit, the ability to distinguish sound, godly doctrine from the deceptive doctrine of man-made religions and cults, and to another various kinds of unknown tongues, and to another interpretation of tongues. It's a whole list of all the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The gifts, what we've got access to and what can be used. If we repent, salvation, and then we open for the Holy Spirit to receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit. All these are supernatural. All these are normally things which we cannot do in a normal way of thinking. But it's supernatural, and then we can do it. The first one is the word of wisdom. Yeah, you can show that. Yeah, thank you. The first word of wisdom, it's in the future. It's something of what is going to happen. And it's a supernatural disclosing the mind, the purpose, and the way of God as applied in a specific situation. So it's something which is, you actually could not know. The example which is used is Joseph, when he was with the Pharaoh, when they asked him about the dream, then he said about the 7 years, and the 7 years, he couldn't have known it. But the wisdom what Joseph had over there was a word of wisdom, what he could give to the Pharaoh over there, and that the Pharaoh could use it. And then the Pharaoh appointed him as well. It's happening a lot of times. If there's a problem, you come with a solution, and then they appoint you to implement the solution. So I'm just giving you a tip over there as well. At your work, if you've got something like that, that's normally the process. Joseph also experienced it over here with the Egyptians. They appointed him in over there, and he was prime minister. The next one is the word of knowledge. The word of knowledge is then for something which is current or past experience. And it's not a prophetic look into the future, but it's a revelation of what is actually happening now. A week or two ago, it was on a Thursday evening, also in Utrecht, I went to a guy and he was smoking, but he wasn't smoking a standard cigarette. He was smoking something else, I don't know. And then I asked him if I could pray for him. And he said, yes, I can pray for him. And then I felt that I said, I feel that God is telling me that you're from divorced parents. And I couldn't have known. But I asked the Lord, I said, please give me something, a word of wisdom, what I can share with him, of a word of knowledge, that he can understand that I'm talking about a God who's real. And he looked at me and he said, but how do you know that my parents are divorced? Well, I said, I've asked the Lord. And the Lord wants to spend time with you. And I just want to, not to say to prove that God exists, but just to show that there is a God. And then he said, okay, I can pray for him. But then he stood up and then he walked further on. But that's his decision. He cannot say the day when he's standing before God, nobody told me. It's his decision. I unfortunately couldn't carry on with the conversation what I had with him. But there I experienced a word of knowledge. I asked for it, and God gave it to me. It's for us, for all of us, it is available. The next one is the gift of faith. And faith is really when the situation arises. It's a super ability to believe God without a doubt. And the gift of faith is a measure beyond that of the ordinary faith in a time of need. And it's only imparted when a certain situation arises. The example that I would like to give over there is the Eid, which we had in August last year. It's the Utrecht introductie tijd. And it was predicted it was going to rain on that Wednesday evening, of Wednesday afternoon. And I prayed, I said, Lord, that Wednesday afternoon, it's not going to rain. Because if it's going to rain, we're not going to see the students over there. And we want to market, we want to bring the Shofar Church under the attention of the students over there. It didn't rain. And I believed God could do that. It's not me. But I prayed for it and I had faith. And that's that supernatural faith. That's the gift of faith, gift of healing. The gift of healings, there are different, so it's plural. It can be that a person develops a certain gift for a certain healing. That, for instance, that you are very good in praying, let's say, for people who've got cancer, that they are healed again. Others, they've got that they can pray for different type of healings. But this is one, if I would ask now who's got an illness over here, roughly 70% is going to say that they've got something where it could be prayed for. So this type of gift, if you could have it, it's awesome. Because roughly for 70%, you could pray. The gift of healing. Healing of a disease or infirmities apart from the natural means. And these gifts are given to deliver the sick and to destroy the works of the devil. Just having a look what was written over there. Deliver the sick and destroy the works of the devil in the human bodies. God made us perfect. If we've got an illness, it's not coming from God. It's the devil who's stealing from us. What we also see in John 10:10, where it says that he comes to steal, to rob, and destroy. He's stealing from us. And then we can give instructions again for those who are stealing that they should leave, that we can become healthy. It's also other ways what can be done, what we can see in James, that the elders of the church would come, that they can put hands on you, anoint you, and then also pray for healing. Example what I would like to mention over there is that we were once on a family holiday in South Africa, and we arrived there during the day, and as it went into the evening, I had a terrible back pain, and it was so terrible I could hardly walk upright and sit and things like that. And then Renee asked, can I pray for you? I said, yes, please pray. She prayed for me, and didn't really feel anything different, but went to bed. Next morning, I was 100%. So when we came, because it was a family camp, when we came as family together again, and they asked me, he said, now how are you doing? I said, no, I'm fine. Okay, what medicine do you take? I said, no. I said, Renee prayed for me. They had a look and said, no, but how? I said, no. I trust it is possible to do it like that. She prayed, and we saw the results over there. I was healed. I didn't have that back pain anymore. Working of miracles. Working of miracles is something that could not be done in the natural. It's supernatural. And it's a divine enablement to do something that cannot be done natural. And it's a miracle. It's also an event that apparently contradicts any specific laws. What I've seen over there is, the examples which they give over here is like the opening of the Red Sea. Common sense says you cannot stop the water and walk through. It cannot be done. And there are so many examples in the Bible. There's a whole list of it. Jesus feeding the multitudes from a few fish and bread, feeding the leftovers and more is what the first few fishes were at the beginning. You cannot understand it. That's really miracles. Those things are happening. The miracle what I would like to explain over there is that we went to a ministry training program, me and Renee, and one of the sessions over there, we were finished, and then there was one guy, he had one leg shorter than the other one. And we felt we wanted to pray for him, the group who were attending the ministry program, and then we said to him, go and sit on the chair, and one of the guys grabbed both legs, and he held both legs up, and you could see the difference. That one leg was shorter than the other one. And then we started praying. And as we started praying, you could see that one leg growing and becoming the same length as the other one. It's a miracle. It's only God. I've seen it. Those are the testimonies telling again that those gifts, they are possible. It can be done. The next one is the gifts of prophecy. Prophecy is, most of the time, it's for the future, and it's foretelling the will of God. And then the most important thing, it's edifying, it's upbuilding, and exhortation. So it's constructive. It's not breaking down. I'm not going to prophesy that somebody else's pastor is going to die or anything like that. You don't do those type of things. Those are not prophecies. Prophecy is really constructive. Something positive is coming out of it, out of those type of prophecies. And then a prophecy is also there to glorify Jesus. And then a person who's prophesying, we shouldn't focus on that person. You sometimes hear that they say, but that person is prophesying this and that and that and that and that. That for me is, we've got to be very careful for that, because Jesus would always get the honor for anything which is happening supernatural. Then the discerning of spirits. And discerning of spirits is to detect the realm of the spirits in their activities. Those people who've got that gift, they can walk into the room and they can experience, but there's something there which is not correct, which is not good. And they immediately can take action. They can say, okay, I don't belong in over here. Or they take authority and they bind whatever unclean spirits there are, and they will take the authority, what we've got, in the name of Jesus. So the supernatural power has got then possibilities to detect the realm of the spirits and then their activities. And the Gospels reveal that during the ministry of Jesus, sorry, that one doesn't belong in there, belongs somewhere else. Okay, coming back again to the discerning of spirits. It's not mind reading or fault finding or suspicion. It's just taking authority for something which is incorrect. And then the two last ones, tongues and interpretation of tongues. Most of the time that's happening in church. When in the beginning of the sermon I asked, is there anybody who's got a word? It could have been that somebody said, but I've got a feeling that I've got to bring a word. And you come forward, you can give the word. It's most probably in a tongue which nobody will understand. But then there will be somebody in here which will understand what that person is saying. Not to say, okay, that's Greek or that's Italian or no, but it will say, this is the message, what it is. And it could be sometimes more than one or two people who are getting that type of message then. And then they can come forward and then they can do it in the interpretation of tongues. Interpretation of tongues is not translating, it's hearing that message, what that person is bringing then when you're doing the, when you're speaking the gift of tongues. And we should always be open of having the Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit can work through us, and that the gifts of the Holy Spirit can work through us. And these gifts are permanent. Those gifts are not going to be a matter of that they're going to be given to you for a certain period and then taken away again. It is like the gift of faith, for instance. It is for a certain specific circumstances that I could pray, things could happen. But normally you will always have the gifts, they are permanent. In the Old Testament, we will see a few times that God took the Holy Spirit back again. We can read it with Saul. He took it back again. He gave it for a certain period, and then he took it back again. But in the New Testament, it's permanent. The gifts can be stirred up because we can be passive. And we can say, yeah, send me an email or send it me somewhere else, but I'm not really going to stir it up. But if we're going to stir it up, and if we really are open for it, and we spend time with it, and we spend time with God, then those spirit, that gifts of the Spirit can work through us. And you maybe can say, yeah, but it's a little bit spooky or anything like it. It's nothing spooky. It's in the Bible. It's available for everybody. And this is what we specifically as church would like to, that people are using those gifts of the Spirit to edify, to help the other people, to edify the church as well. The gifts can also be neglected. We can say those gifts are not for me. I do not want to have those gifts. I don't want to be involved in the gifts. And if the person is speaking about the gifts, then I'll move out and I'm doing something else and I'm not reading the books about it or anything like that. I'm challenging you. Spend time with it and find out what God wants to use you for. And then the exercise of the spiritual gifts is intended for all God's people, without distinction. It's not going to be only for a selective one. If you repented and you came to believe, you accepted Jesus Christ, and is what Peter said over there, you're baptized, you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you can receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You can receive them, and then they can work through you as well. But there are two hindrances in receiving the Holy Spirit. And the two hindrances, or the one is ignorance. If we think it is not going to happen, then it's not going to happen, because then we are not open. And the other is fear, that we are afraid of it, that we say, what is happening if this is now going through me? Like when we come to tongues, if you feel there's an urgency that you've got to speak such a tongue, you maybe have exercised it once or twice, what I heard from a guy, he wasn't quite sure about it, then he went to the pastor, and then the pastor said to him, if you get such a feeling again, use it in the shower. Just talk as what you feel and speak it in the shower. And later on, he got used to it. And then in a sermon as well, he came forward and then he gave the tongue. And then there was one or two in the congregation who would come and say, okay, this and that, this is what the Lord is saying to us. He was maybe a little bit afraid of it. But then he turned that fear what he had, he turned it around in faith. He said, Lord, if you want to use me, then I'm available. And we've got to do exactly the same. We shouldn't be afraid of those gifts of the Holy Spirit. Let those gifts of the Holy Spirit work through us. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, we are as your children over here. And we've been talking about repenting and repentance. And how important it is that we've got to come to you, Father, and say, sorry, Father. We repent of the things what we've done wrong. We want to have not a clear sheet. We don't want to have any sheet between us and you anymore, Father. That we can have that connection with you, that we can have that intimacy with you, Father. And as everybody's eyes is closed, if there's anybody who says, but I've never made that commitment, I've never done that sinner's prayer. I've never accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I've never called God my Father. I've never done it. I've never done it in my life. But the Holy Spirit is stirring me this afternoon. And I want to do that. I want to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I'm inviting you to put up your hand now. And And I'm asking you to come forward, be boldly, and come forward and stand here next to me. Heavenly Father, I'm also praying for those people who say, yes, I've repented. And I've made that connection, but I've never actually opened up to receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I've never done it. And I feel that there is still some barriers, that there are still some sins which I first have got to repent of. Maybe you've got to forgive a person. And I'm praying now that the Holy Spirit is going to reveal to you of what you've got to forgive and who you've got to forgive and where you've got to repent of. That those barriers can fall, that those walls can be broken down, that there's nothing which is separating you from God anymore. And that you can say, Lord, use me. Use me now. Let the gifts of the Holy Spirit flow through me. And I pray that you're going to spend some time now and that you're going to ask God if God is going to reveal to you, that the Holy Spirit is going to reveal to you what you've got to bring to the Father, and that you can repent of it, that you can make that connection with Him, and that you can really experience what God wants you, that you can come close to Him. And then the next thing is that you can ask and say, Father, where do you want me to be used for? What gifts do you want to give to me this afternoon? And I pray that the Holy Spirit, that's what I went through them, that the Holy Spirit already stirred your heart and that He said, but this is the one what I want to give to you, my son, my daughter. This is the one where I want you, that you should start using. If it's the gifts of prophecy, discernment, or anything of those, that you're going to start using it. And once you've spoken to the Lord and you would like to ask the Lord to give you that gift, then I'm inviting you, as time is going by, that you're going to come forward and that you're going to come, because I feel this is the area here in front. This is a consecrated area, that you're going to come over here and that you're going to ask the Lord, and there will be people praying along with you, that you're going to ask the Lord, that you're going to be used in that gifts, and that you can be used where the Lord actually made us for, that we can be there to help other people. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit is going to fill us, that your Holy Spirit is going to stir us, that your Holy Spirit is going to equip us, that we can go out, Father, that it's not a session of just listening this afternoon, Lord, but that we take that change, Lord, that change which is happening on the inside, that it's going to change in the behavior on the outside as well, Father, that we can go out from here, Lord, and that we can show other people how awesome and how great you are, and that we can always give all the glory to you. Thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus.